possess what God has given into our hands. All right, continuing in chapter 26, down in verse 53. Unto these, that is, those that were numbered, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of their names. To the many you shall give the more inheritance, to the few you shall give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot, according to the names of the tribes of their fathers they shall inherit. So the purpose of this numbering was as we had before, for the warriors to lay hold of their inheritance. Also notice here that it was divided by lot before that they actually went into the land of Canaan. That tells us that we lay hold of our provisions and blessings in the heavenlies right now. And so this is what we're doing, laying hold of what God has for us, taking our place by faith in the heavenlies now. Paul says that we are blessed in the spirit. This is the numbering of the new generation. There was not a man of those of that previous number that was present. Verse 65, the Lord had said to them, you shall surely die in the wilderness. There was not a man left of them save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Joshua the son of Nun. Chapter 27, we find in verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, get you up into this Mount Abarim and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. When you have seen it, you shall be gathered unto your people, and Aaron your brother was gathered. And he says, it is because that you rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin. In the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. In other words, by Moses' actions, as we said before, his actions actually said that Christ needed to die again. And this does not glorify God. To say that the one death of Christ on the cross was not sufficient is a terrible thing to say, because it just detracts from the worth of that death and the worth of what God did and the worth of what Jesus went through. And so Moses said just exactly that the law needed to smite Christ again. All right. So Moses, let's just get back to his own natural position. And as we said, the real reason he couldn't go into the land of Canaan is because he was representative of the law. But in verse 16, the Lord, Moses said, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. Now here he shows us the true shepherd. He is not one pleading with the Lord, though I believe he intimates that he did plead with the Lord to let him go in another place, but his real interest is of the people. He reminds us of the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm a strait betwixt two, whether to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better, or to stay here with you. And he says, I think that I'll stay because it's better for you if I stay. So, like Paul, Moses' real interest was with the people. He was a true shepherd. Verse 18, the Lord said unto Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. Now, here is Joshua. He's been preparing all of these years. You remember, he was Moses' minister when Moses went up into the mount for 40 days, and it was Joshua that said when they came back down from the mount, said, boy, I hear a lot of laughing and dancing, the people must be overcome or something. And Moses knew the difference in those cries. Joshua didn't know the difference in a spiritual cry or in a moan of pain. He just he didn't realize the exhibition of the flesh when he heard it. But he had been preparing all of these years, and Joshua is ready to take over these people now. We will see that more in Joshua. All right, in chapter 28, actually chapters 28 to 30 record for us the offerings that we have already seen in the book of Leviticus and Exodus so forth. This is the order of the offerings given to the new generation. You see, those first ones, they were given for the benefit of the first people. But this is a new generation, and so God gives his instructions unto them. And you will find more of this in the book of Deuteronomy. All right, going on then into chapter 30, those chapters between there are actually just a repetition. And so let us go in chapter 30 and verse 1. Moses spoke on the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. All right, now, in reality, this man that would vow unto the Lord is Christ himself. And he was held to all vows. He was bound by the will of God. He came into the world in obedience to his Father's will, and he kept all of his vows. They stood. Now, this is just recording some individual vows and situations here, and some situations that might arise. And so if a woman bound her soul, as we find here, unto the Lord in verse 3, and yet if her father did not want her to do that, in verse 5, if her father disallow, or if he forbid her in the day that he hears not any of her vows, or her bonds wherewith she has bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father has forbidden her to do it. Now, this actually tells us that concerning Israel, of course, this was fulfilled in a natural way. In other words, if a young girl decided she was going to make a vow unto the Lord, and when her father found out about it, if he didn't want her to, then the Lord would forgive her of that vow. She was not held to the vow at all. Concerning Israel, this father is actually the law. And it was impossible for Israel to keep the law. And so, as we find here, the Lord, Israel could not keep her vow of the law. It was impossible for her to do that. And so, actually, the Lord forgave her because of Calvary. Now, then, verse 9 is something different. Every vow of a widow of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their souls, shall stand against her. And this tells us, spiritually speaking, of the fact that we were bound unto Adam, but now Adam is dead. Therefore, the vow shall stand, because we are now indeed widowed of Adam. He is dead, and therefore we are free to keep all vows unto the Lord. All right, chapter 31, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Vengeance shall of Israel, the Midianites, afterward you shall be gathered to your people." And Moses spoke unto the people, saying, "Arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian." Now, notice that he says, "Avenge the Lord of Midian." In other words, Moses saw that God was offended by the Midianites and Israel's failure, rather than just Israel, and so he was out to defend God, as it were, and to see to it that God was everything was taken care of concerning him. In verse 6 is some more necessities to the battle. Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war with holy instruments and trumpets to blow in his hand. So notice that the priests and the trumpets and the instruments here representing Calvary were, they had to be present for the victory. It tells us the same thing. We cannot go to battle in our own strength. We must have the priest there, which tells us of the priestly service and prayer and so forth. We must have the instruments, the holy instruments and the trumpets. The holy instruments speaking of the wonderful attributes and provisions of Calvary. The trumpets speaking of the message of redemption that we find in the Word of God. All of these are necessary in order to win the battle. So we cannot go forth in our own strength and declare how big and good and spiritual we are and expect to win the battle over Satan. We always must remember the basis of that victory. All right, so it was effectual. In verse 10, they burnt their cities and their castles with fire. They took all the spoil and the prey, both of men and of beasts. Now, here we find they were enriched after their battle. And the same thing is true in our case. We can be enriched after our battle. And if we are not enriched, then something is dreadfully wrong. If we go through some battles and some suffering and don't learn anything from it, then it's in vain. So let us learn the lessons that God wants to teach us through these different battles and have spiritual fruit laid up for us. In verse 15, Moses said to them, "Have you saved all the women alive?" And he said, "These caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam." And this is what I was talking about a while ago, that this was actually Balaam's idea to get them to commit spiritual fornication. So through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord. So now, therefore, in verse 17, kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that has known a man by lying with him. This tells us that even the pretty flesh had to be cut off too. Anything that was defiled by the flesh had to be completely cut off. If there was noted, well, verse 18, the women, children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. This is that which was separated and was not tainted or contaminated with the flesh. Verse 21, Eleazar the priest said to the men of war which went to the battle, this is the ordinance of the Lord, which the law rather, which the Lord commanded Moses. The gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that can go through the fire, it shall be clean, but it shall be purified with the water of separation. And all that abides not the fire, you shall go through the you shall make go through the water. This tells us that the spoils, as it were, they are good spoils because they can abide the fire. They're spiritual blessings in this one sense of the word, and they will not be burned up. It tells us also of our works that will not be burned up when they are works of faith. You can compare this 1 Corinthians 3:13, that our works are tried by fire to see if they will abide the fire. So we build only with those things that will abide the fire, not with wood, hay, and stubble, but gold, silver, and precious stones. These are the fruit of a real ministry in a battle. All right. In chapter 32, we find in verse 5, wherefore they said, if we have found grace in your sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Now there were 2.5 tribes that did not want to go into the land of Canaan. You think how terrible that was. Well, there are more than that today that don't want to lay hold of their place in the heavenlies. It's too rough a route for them, actually, is what they figure. But there were these 2.5 tribes that did not want to go into the land of Canaan. They liked what they saw in the wilderness and said, let's have our inheritance here. They were Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They're named a little later on, I believe. But verse 5, they said, now if we have found grace in your sight, then give us a possession on this side of Jordan. Now we will notice something else about these 2.5 tribes as we get on over into the book of Joshua. But at this particular time, we notice them as those who are satisfied with earthly blessings. They never do appropriate their wealth in Christ. They are content to remain in the wilderness, on the wilderness side of Jordan, and inherit there. They do not appreciate and appropriate the spiritual riches that we have in Christ in the heavenlies. Well, God gives, Moses gives a brief history of Israel and what they have done since they came out of Egypt. And in verse 13, it says, the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation had done evil in the sight of the Lord were consumed. And he says, you are risen up in your father's stead. And this simply tells us again that the old nature is not getting any better. It comes right on down from generation to generation, says you're just like your fathers were, an increase of sinful men to yet augment the fierce anger of the Lord. God gave them a decree here, and he says, all right, you can inherit on this side Jordan, but this is one thing that you must do. You must go forth to battle. You must help all the children of Israel to inherit to lay hold of their inheritances and fight the battles. And after everyone is settled, then you can come back to your own inheritance. Verse 17, they agreed. Says, we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place, and our little ones shall dwell in fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. So here's the important thing there. These people had the same battles that Israel did who went into the land of Canaan, but they did not receive the benefit of it. Simply tells us today that if you choose to lay hold of earthly blessings, don't think you're going to get out of the battle. Don't think that it's going to still be a bed of roses, because the only difference will be you'll still be involved in the battle and maybe in much hurt. The only difference is you won't receive any of the blessings of that battle. So if we're going to have the battle, for crying out loud, let's get something out of it. Let's reap the wonderful harvest and the blessings that God has prepared for us in Christ Jesus. All right. So people are having trouble all over the place today and not really getting anything out of it. All right, going on then in this book down in chapter 33, we find in verse 52, he says, "You shall drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures and their images and pluck down their high places and dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein. I have given you the land to possess it." Now all of these pictures and their molten images and their high places, all of these was for religious worship. And it tells us that God wanted religion ousted. And this is one of Satan's favorite ruses today, or his tricks or his wiles to defeat the saints of God, is through religious ways. And this is why it behooves us to try the spirits, to see whether they be of God, and not just accept every religious whim that comes along as being from God, because all of them are not. And so God wanted these people to dispossess the inhabitants of the land. And so the same thing happens in our own particular lives, that Satan must be ousted as we lay hold of the place that God has given to us in the heavenlies. Verse 55, he says, "If you won't drive them out, then it shall come to pass those which remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell." And this actually came to pass. Israel never did inherit all of the land, or they did not lay hold of all the land that God intended for them to lay hold of. And as a result of that, find that they were pricked in their eyes, and they were thorns in their sides. This shows to us hindrances which await Christians who do not take the full victory over the flesh and over Satan. If they do not take a full victory over these things, then they are surely to be defeated, not ever to attain all of the blessings that God intends that they should have. Chapter 34 and verse 1, he says, "Command the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan with the coast thereof." Now, this is not the same dimensions. We will not read all of this, but you can take my word for it. But this is not the full dimensions of Abraham's covenant. This is a covenant that was formed with these people themselves. Maybe this is mentioned maybe on down here a little bit later, maybe in the book of Deuteronomy. But anyway, Israel has never enjoyed the full dimensions of the Abrahamic covenant. Now they will whenever it is fulfilled in the millennium. But Israel, as a nation, has never enjoyed the full dimensions of that covenant at all. And those borders are given there, which we will not take time to go into and compare on a map or anything. In chapter 35, we find some cities of refuge. Now, you remember that the Levites were not given a specific inheritance like the rest of the tribes were. So here's what they got. Verse 6, "Among the cities which you shall give to the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which you shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither. To them you shall add 42 cities, so all the cities are 48. Now there were 48 cities of refuge, and these were for the people, but they belonged to the Levites. And we will find something else about them in just a little bit. But notice what they were for at this point. "You shall give them to the Levites, and they shall be for refuge, which you shall appoint for the manslayer." Now, this is qualified on down here. For right now, though, you can compare this with Hebrews 6, verse 18 and 19, because it tells us there that Christ is our refuge. And these cities of refuge correspond unto Christ himself, or they typify Christ. Do this in two ways. First of all, that God ordained them, just as God ordained Christ to come into the world. The second is that the manslayer or the offender found refuge in them, just exactly as we do. We are the guilty party, and we find refuge in Christ. Now, this is qualified as far as the manslayer on down here a little bit, as we will notice. All right, verse 14, though, "You shall give three cities on this side Jordan, three cities shall you give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six shall be for a refuge for both the children of Israel and for the stranger." So this tells us of the equal rights that were given unto all people. Even the strangers could flee unto the city of refuge, and they would be protected. it tells us that Christ is for all people and not just for the Jews. And even back here, God made provision for the strangers as well as for the Jewish nation. All right. Verse 25. If this man had done this accidentally, verse 15, let's notice in chapter 35, these six cities shall be for the children of Israel, for the stranger, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. Now this is the qualification for the manslayer. It had to be unawares. In other words, not just an intentional murder. If that were the case, then there was no refuge for him. Now it corresponds today to the same thing, that people sin, or they are sinners by nature. And as long as there are not just deliberate Christ rejectors and do things with a high hand, that is, they sin simply because they're of the old nature and they can't do anything else, there is redemption. But now if a person rises up with a high hand and very deliberately says, well, I'm going to go on sinning, I don't believe in Christ, I don't believe in redemption, I don't believe in God, I don't do this, I don't do that. In other words, just a very defiance of the Word of God, there is no redemption for that man. He is an enemy of God and a son of disobedience. And so this is the difference brought out by the one who slays unawares and the one who does it with a high hand or deliberately, as though that God had not even given a decree. So the man who slays unawares, verse 25, the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood. In other words, if a man accidentally killed another man's brother, then he he could flee under the sea of refuge, and the dead man's brother could not harm him. Now then, notice, the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it, that is, in the city of refuge, until the death of the high priest which was anointed with the holy oil. Verse 28, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. After the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return unto the land of his possession. Now then, as long as the high priest was alive, this man had to stay in the city of refuge. If he ever went out of that city, then he took his own life in his hands. He was not protected. But if he stayed there until the death of the high priest, then he could go back to his possession. This tells us, in type, that the, and again I want to emphasize, this is in type because the death of that priest was no better than any other death. It did not atone for his sin. But in type, the death of the high priest pointed to the death of Christ. And so the death of the high priest simply said that he atoned for that man, that he was no longer guilty. And this is what happened unto us. We are in the city of refuge, of course, but the death of the high priest has atoned for us, so no one can lay a hand on us. All right, chapter 36. There was a question arose here concerning inheritances. And these people came to Moses, and he said, now, what if some daughters of one tribe marry some sons of another tribe? Do they get to take their inheritance with them? In other words, if Judah decided to marry into the tribe of Benjamin, does the woman take her own inheritance with her? Moses says, I don't know. I'll take it before the Lord. Well, here's what God said. Verse 3, if they be married to any of the sons of the other tribes, the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, shall he put to the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. It shall be taken from the lot of our inheritance. All right, that's the problem. Now then, verse 8 is the answer. Every daughter that possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto the one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Now then, this was God's preferable way, is that they marry in their own tribe. If they were a child of Judah, then marry a son of Judah. If they're of Levi, then marry a Levite. All right, verse 9. Neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe. Every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance. And so they were not to remove that inheritance. We might back up to verse 7. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. Every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And verse 6 says it better. Keep going back long enough, we'll read the whole chapter. Verse 6, this is the thing which the Lord does command concerning the daughter of this fellow, saying, let them marry to whom they think best. Only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. So it was preferable to marry in their own tribe. But if they married out of the tribe, they actually lost their inheritance. And so it was not to remove from one tribe to another. All right, are there any questions on the book of Numbers before we go on? Right, we'll go on then. This is the fifth book of the Bible and the final book of the Pentateuch, as we noticed before. And the name Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. Second giving of the law. It corresponds to the book of Galatians. Now, the reason it corresponds to the book of Galatians is because that Galatians reviews the truth which is given in Romans. Galatians corresponds, or rather reviews, the truth which is given in Romans. Deuteronomy reviews the truth that is given in Exodus. And as we've brought out before, Exodus, a going out, corresponds to Romans, where we find the out of, the into, what God has delivered us from, what God has delivered us to. All right. So the reason that they needed to give the law a second time was simply because it was given to a new generation. This generation, remember, the first generation passed off the scene. They died in the wilderness. And so now God is going to make sure that the new generation is instructed in the ways of righteousness, just the way that the first generation was. And keep in mind that this new generation is figurative of the new creation. Verse 1 of chapter 1. These be the words which Moses spoke unto all Israel on this side, that is, on the wilderness side of Jordan, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and these different places. Verse 2, there are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. Now this Horeb is Mount Sinai. That's the first place that Israel camped after they came out of Egypt, where that Moses received the law. I say the first place they camped. It was the first place they stopped for any length of time. Anyway, Moses was there for quite a lengthy period, 40 days and 40 nights, getting those details for the tabernacle and so forth, and then they put all of those into practice. So how long they were camped there, I don't really know. But anyway, from that place to Kadesh Barnea, which is the first stop in Canaan, there was only 11 days. You know how long it took Israel to get there? 40 years. And that was because of unbelief. Well, you see, 40 years to make an 11-day journey. That wasn't the space age.